1 Peter 2:4-8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." 1 Peter 2:4-8.
This passage is a beautiful passage, but I don't want to move too quickly past the song we just lifted up in both of our worship environments. So I'm going to ask Evan and I'm going to ask Michael in the venue both to back up to that little chorus that says, "Come rejoice now, O my soul." Would you go back to that there together, that little slide, and let's sing that together. We're going to put it on the screen if we can. Sing this with me in both places. Just lift this a cappella together. "Come rejoice now, O my soul. Christ the Lord, my living hope. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore." Let's sing that again. "Come rejoice now, O my soul. Christ the Lord, my living hope. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore." Thank you, Father, for the truth of that verse, that our salvation is secure, that you are our living hope. So, Father, today as we continue on in our Living Hope series, my prayer is that you would use this passage to transform our lives, that we might see ourselves not as just merely believers who could be rated into different classes, but we are all ministers of the living hope of Jesus Christ. From the one who just came to know Jesus yesterday to the one who's been a believer for 50 or 60 or 70 years. God, we are your warriors for your kingdom. Use us as your ministers today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, to those very verses that Carol read. 1 Peter chapter 2. In chapter 1 of this great letter known as 1 Peter, Peter refers to the living hope and to the living word of God. Now in chapter 2, Peter calls Jesus the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God. This word "living" is really part of the major theme of this entire letter written by Peter to the church. But then he tells believers that they are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. Where did the living stone analogy come from? Where did this idea of a living stone being built, much like you see this pulpit, where did this idea come from, this idea of building stones upon one another? Well, Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, from Psalm 118, and Isaiah 8:14 in this little passage. Each of these verses are prophecy about the Messiah to come, and they're also descriptions of the Messiah. Let me read them to you quickly. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in me will not be in haste." Then Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, Isaiah 8:14 says, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, it's one thing for Peter to describe Jesus as a living cornerstone. Everyone who received this letter of 1 Peter, all these Jewish people would have understood that. They would know the reference from Isaiah, from Psalm, from the other one from Isaiah. That would have not been a surprise to them to know that Jesus, now the Messiah, was the cornerstone. But Peter says something to them that's far more radical, something that would have shocked them in certain ways. It's a throwback to the very words that Jesus spoke to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read to you these, and then we'll get to where you are in 1 Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember earlier in Peter's life, a couple of years before this moment, or at least a couple of years at least before this moment, he has this encounter with Jesus. It's Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but it is from my Father who is in heaven. And I will tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.' Verse 19, 'I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." What was the rock? Was the rock Peter? No, it was on the confession that Peter made. He says, "On this confession, Peter, when you said that I am the Son of the living God," it is that concept. It is you understanding that. It is believers confessing that. "On this rock, I will build my church." So with that declaration in Peter's mind, hearing Jesus tell him, "You're a rock, Peter, and on this I will build my church." So later when Peter is addressing the believers, he talks about the living stone, the stone that was rejected, the cornerstone. But then he tells them something that is of great value to you and me. It's a game changer for your ministry and for mine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Look at it with me. 1 Peter 2, 5 says this: "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's saying together, the followers of Jesus are building a spiritual house. We are the dwelling place of Jesus. This was a big deal. It was not just that they were the living, that Jesus is the living stone. It's that we are living stones being built up into him through living hope. So what does that mean for us today? If you're writing things down, it means this: we are holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices, it says. So let's answer the question, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, you'll have to think back to the first week of June in our message series entitled Outdo, where we walk through Romans chapter 12. There is where our answer is found to what a living sacrifice is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," or your spiritual sacrifice. So right here, your spiritual sacrifice is you as a living sacrifice. If we were to phrase it a certain way, we could say this: the living hope empowers the living stones to be living sacrifices for a world in need. The living hope empowers the living stones to be living sacrifices for a world in need. So, how do we live as a holy priesthood that offers sacrifices that are acceptable to God? How do we do it? Well, the key is found in verse 5. Look again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, friends, hear this. It is through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that you and I can access God. Jesus is our high priest, but we are all now part of the priesthood. I want to make a few statements to you that you should already know the answer to, and you should already believe, but the reality is we have subtly taught the Church of America, especially, that these things are not true. And here they are. First of all, the pastor of a church, like me and myself, the pastor is no more spiritual than the convenience store clerk who's a member of his congregation. Now, we would all say, yes, I believe that. We're all called to the same, to live the same life. We're all called to that. But somewhere inside, we all think the pastor's got the little bat phone connection to heaven, right? We think, you know, if I need someone to pray, I'm going to call the pastor. Listen, if you're smart, you'll call the pastor's wife, is what I'm telling you. But the truth is, we somehow subtly think in our minds, the pastor's got a better connection to God than I do. And we think that's somehow inherent, and it's just not true. The reality is you and I are both called to ministry. Hear me say this. I, as the pastor of this congregation, I love this church, but I'm no more called by God to ministry than you are. I'm not in the least little bit. The next time a tragedy happens around you and someone says, we need a minister, step up and say, I am one. Just do it. I'm telling you, God can use you. You are called the same as me. Let me give you an example. Friends, my prayers, it's amazing how many times you go to a meal, the pastor's the DP, the designated prayer, the one that gets to pray at the meal. My prayers will not make your donut less fattening than, obviously, right? It doesn't work. My prayers don't work that way any more than yours. The truth is, my prayers are no different than yours. Being rude to a pastor is no more of a sin than being rude to someone else. I may have shared this story a few years back, but it's been a while. Back in 2003, I was serving as one of our volunteer chaplains for the Albertville Police Department. I loved my time doing that. It was a blessing to serve under the leadership of then Chief Benny Womack, that had a great job in what he was doing and what he was putting into place. And so serving as a chaplain there of the police department, we would do ride-alongs with the officers. And I loved that because it's the way you got to know an officer and you could know how to pray for them and how to enjoy time with them. But it was also fun to get into a little bit of trouble. That's terrible to say. I didn't start the night saying, I hope something goes wrong tonight. That was not how it happened, but it was always fun. So one night we were out and there was a highly intoxicated gentleman, a frequent flyer, so to speak, that the police all knew who he was. It was not a surprise that he was about to be picked up for being highly intoxicated and trying to cause a scene. So I was there, and so the officer and I got out, and I stayed far behind, but we both got out, and he ended up getting arrested. So they put him in the back of the squad car, and the officer's driving, and I'm sitting beside him, and this guy starts saying every cuss word you can imagine. And he takes his foot, and he lifts up and starts beating on the back of the little separation between the two, and he's cussing, and the officer turns to him and says, hey, that's a preacher sitting next to me, you better stop your cussing. And the guy starts crying. He says, oh, I'm going to hell. That was the most fun I have had in years. Please hear me say this. If you cuss at me, that's not going to send you to hell. You may be going to hell, but it's not going to be my fault. The same as you. There is no difference in being rude to a pastor and being rude to someone else. We are all called to God's ministry. Every person in this room, all of us, you must not settle for less. Don't think for a moment that somehow you're second class when it comes to the kingdom of God and the order of things. I am called vocationally to equip other believers and serve as a leader, but I'm no more qualified to share the gospel than any person in this room. I'm no more qualified to make a disciple than any person in this room. I'm no more qualified to pray for someone or minister to someone than anyone in the venue right now. I'm no more qualified to do any type of ministry for anyone watching online right now than you are. All of us together, we are called to ministry. What does it say? You and I are being built into a spiritual house of holy priests. I'm going to read to you what someone else says that I hope will help make sense of this. This is a wonderful book that our ministry team has been going through, and I have been sharing copies of it with other pastors in town just as to be a blessing and encourage them. But it's called Lead Like a Shepherd, and I want to read to you just a little bit. Listen to this. The frontline ministry carried out in the marketplace, that's you, where you have to work in the marketplace in the world. The frontline ministry carried out in the marketplace is actually more important than church-based ministry carried out by those of us that are vocational ministers. The front lines are where the battles are won and lost. If you don't believe me, consider what happened in China and Western Europe. All of the missionaries and pastors in China were expelled or imprisoned soon after the rise of communism. Meanwhile, the church in Western Europe enjoyed complete freedom of religion and a highly educated and trained professional clergy. At first glance, that seemed like a great spiritual tragedy for China and a wonderful blessing for Western Europe. But time has proven this to be the exact opposite. The removal of professional ministry class didn't destroy the church in China. It unleashed the sleeping and previously suppressed power of lay people, which led to explosive growth despite terrible persecution and the need to go underground. Meanwhile, the church in Europe suffered steep decline as everyone sat back and waited for the professionals to do the work of ministry. Listen, we all can see that. You look at the church in Europe, it is years behind other places in the world. It's become very secular in a lot of ways. You look at the growth for believers in a place like China, where it is very difficult, where even this week they have cracked down. If you saw, Fox News reported this week that they've cracked down on pastors and arrested some and burned a number of Bibles in different parts of the country. What I would say to you is Christianity is exploding in a place like that. How could that possibly be? Well, the reality is this. It is all about God unleashing his power on his ministers, not his professional ministers, his ministers. Friends, we're not professionals. We don't have to be. We are called by God. You and me, called by God to be his ministers. What if we decided today, here, that we would ask God to unleash the power of his ministers in this facility today? What if we ask God to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of ministers that are represented on our campus today, that we all could live out the calling of God? What if next week, and we're going to take this a little step further and talk about some very specifics of how we can be in the ministry together. What if we ask God to build us into a spiritual house of priests that he desires us to be? I want to say to everyone in this room, please hear me, and I'm not just trying to be motivational. I want to speak truth. God is calling you to share his grace. You're a minister of grace. God is calling you to show his love. You are a minister of love. God is calling you to share his message. You're a minister of the gospel. God's calling you to speak his truth. There are people around you who have no clue about what the truths of God are apart from you telling them. God's calling you and I to be living hope, living sacrifices, so he can be worshiped. And God's calling you and I to invite others to him. But what happens if one of us refuses? What happens if one of us says, well, I'd rather just sit in this comfortable seat. I'd rather sit on this pew. I want to listen to someone else tell me about God's word. I'll go to a Sunday school small group, and I want someone else to explain things to me. And the reality is, then I'll do my best to live a good life all week long. But this whole idea of me being a minister, of me truly being able to impart truth and words and grace like Jesus, I'm not comfortable with that. What if one person in this room refuses? Well, in my mind, talking about this idea of building up a spiritual foundation, a spiritual house of living sacrifices that we find here in 1 Peter, it's much like the good old-fashioned game that's been around for a while called Jenga. If you've ever played Jenga, this is a much larger version of it, but it's the idea you have these little small blocks, and you are, one at a time, you start to take out different blocks from different places to see when it's going to fall. And I want you to think through how the Jenga game works. You just pick one, and you begin to push it right through there, and hopefully take it out, and nothing will go wrong. Let me see if I can find another one that'll work. Pick out a different one. Ooh, you're not allowed to touch anywhere else. You're supposed to go fast or slow? How's this work? All right, let's play again. Oh, that's not so bad. Now, here's the problem. Think of Jenga as you and me, living stones being built up by God. If one of us says, you know what, I don't really care what Peter says, what Jesus said I care about, but I'm going to ignore that one part that says he's called me to do this, to go and make disciples. So I'm gonna be on the sidelines. I'll pray for others to do it, but I want to leave it to the professionals. If that's you, well, one person coming out, we're still pretty solid. We're pretty good. Two coming out, we're pretty good. More people start sitting on the sidelines. I'm not going to pull that one. More people start sitting on the sidelines, and we get not quite as stable, not quite as good to go. Still holding on, I think, just fine here. But sooner or later, you make the turn that leads to destruction. And you may say, Chris, are you saying that the gospel being proclaimed in our community and our community being ministered to the way it ought to all hinges on me? Yes. I don't think that's an overstatement. Now, I'm not saying that God's not going to build his own foundation and work around you if you won't do it. But I'm saying there will be a need that goes unmet until someone else steps up and meets it. You see, here's the reality. When I look around at this room and I think if this is you and this is me and we're each someone different, the truth is we're not built up this way as a living house, of spiritual house. It's in the sense that it's much more spiritual, but then we are called, we are dispersed. We gather, then we scatter. And ministry doesn't happen when we're gathered. Really, not a lot of ministry is going to happen if we're just stacked on top of each other like coming to church. The ministry happens when we're scattered. But when you're scattered, if you refuse to do your part, here's the problem. You can go be on mission in your place of work. You can be on mission in your family with your friends. And what I would say is this. You are God's man or woman on the scene there. And if you refuse to be the one who will help make that happen, you have to be reminded of what we talked about last week, and that is this: missing ministers mess up the mission. When a minister is missing, and you're God's man or woman on the scene, and no one's there to take your place, someone's not getting an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Someone is not getting an opportunity to see truth lived out. Someone's not getting an opportunity to be ministered to by one of God's people. So the reality is, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I want you very much to feel challenged that you matter to the master, that you matter to the mission. We do. Would you repeat this little phrase with me? I matter to the master, I matter to the mission. Say it with me, everyone who's listening to this right now, say that with me. I matter to the master, I matter to the mission. Now let's say it with some feeling. Here we go. I matter to the master, I matter to the mission. Look at the person next to you and say, you matter to the master. You matter to the mission. What's your problem? No, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. But the truth is, we do matter. Friends, you do. And I know people feel weird when the pastor makes you repeat things. Nowhere else in the world do they make you do that. I get it. But I want you, through your own lips, to have to speak the truth. You matter to God. You are a living stone because of the living hope of Jesus being built up into a spiritual house, it tells us right here. So friends, God wants to use you and me. And I want to encourage you and challenge you today to think through what that means. I'm going to give you a little preview of where we're going to go next week. We're going to take the remainder of this passage and we're going to walk forward with it because it talks about who we really are in Christ. And before it's all said and done, every last one of us are going to be challenged to find our own flock because you're a shepherd of God. To find your own flock. I didn't say go start your own church, okay? But I'm saying find your own flock. All of us. But for today, well, before we get to that next week, and we'll explain much more, for today, I just want to challenge you to understand that you are a minister, and you are not a lesser minister than myself or Justin or Don or Karen or any other pastor you know. That's just a lie from Satan. You matter to the mission. You matter to the master. In fact, you will minister to people much more than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine to do so. So, who's your mission field? Who are those around you that God would have you minister to? Who is it that needs to hear about Jesus from you? I would ask you a simple question. What is the next step for you today? What's the next step for you? I'll give you some ideas. First, can we realize that there is no living hope apart from Jesus? There's not. It says it's only through Jesus. You can't come to God any other way than through Jesus. If you're hearing this right now and you have tried to get to God through your good works, good luck. You'll never be good enough. If you tried to get to God by giving money, good luck. You can't give enough. If you tried to get to God through some other action or other thought, let me say to you today, give up, friend. It is only through Jesus. So if you're here and you've never responded to Jesus, or maybe you prayed a prayer as a kid, but the truth is now you realize you didn't even understand what you were doing. I need Jesus to transform my life. Friend, can I encourage you today, give your life to him? In just a few moments, I'll be right down front. In just a few moments in the venue, Justin will be right down front. We would love to share with you how you can have living hope in you. This is not a trick. God wants a relationship with you. The only way to find yourself living the life God's called is through Jesus. No living hope apart from him. No hope apart from him. Second, would everyone in this room realize that you are a minister? You're part of the holy priesthood of God. You are. You are called into ministry. And third, would you review your life? Would you ask the question, am I missing the mission? Because missing ministers mess up the mission. Am I missing? Am I active in ministry? Am I sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, being an example to others? Someone's watching. Review your life. And lastly, respond with truth. Would you respond with the truth? And the truth is this, you do matter to the master. You do matter to the mission. God can and will use you. So think through that again. Realize there's no living heart of hope apart from Jesus. Recognize you're a minister. Review your life. Respond with truth. This passage is a foundation for reminding us of who we are in Christ. And it's also a foundation for the goal of what God would do in the lives of every believer for the rest of our time on this earth. Will you pray with me, please? With your heads bowed, what about you? I'm quite convinced there might be some in this room today who don't have living hope because you're not certain you have Jesus. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, and I mean what I say. I will not do that. But I do want to pray for you. So if you're in this room right now and you say, I'm not certain I have Jesus in my life, or you say, I need Jesus in my life, with nobody looking around, I'm just going to pray for you. I want to ask you to raise your hand high so I can know to pray for you. Anybody that has a doubt or that just knows for certain they need Jesus, anyone at all? See your hand. Thank you. Okay, I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Listen, let me just, everyone else, just keep your heads bowed. Let me just talk to those that raise their hand for just a moment. This is an incredible moment because the fact that you realize you need Jesus, that only means one thing. It means the Holy Spirit is already working in your heart. because you couldn't come to this realization on your own. Scripture's clear. So right now in this moment, you can choose to say yes to the Holy Spirit or no. I want to encourage you to say yes. You can't work your way to heaven. You'll never get it right any other way. It's only by saying in your heart, in your mind, Jesus, I confess my sins to you. You're living hope. I need you to transform my life. I need you to save me. There's no magic words. It's not about the words. It's about us coming to the realization we can repent. We can say, God, I'm changing my mind. I want to follow you. I want you to do a saving work in my life. If that's you right now, would you just, where you are, pray something like that that says, Jesus, I confess that I'm full of sin. I've tried my way. It doesn't work. I give you my life. Transform me. Make me new. Would you lead my life? If you sincerely pray that, he doesn't say, let me watch you a while and see how you do or what you do. No, he gladly makes that life transformation for you. Jesus is the, it's only through Jesus. So if that's you right now, would you settle that in your heart? In just a few moments, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. And when we do, I'll be right down front. I would love it if you'd come and tell me you made that decision and I can share it with the church. But you don't, if you're not ready to do that yet, maybe you just come and say, pray for me and let's talk about this some more. There's no pressure from me in that regards. But I do want you to know the scripture says if we confess him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. So I encourage you, confess that to someone. Come confess it to me. I'd love to know so I can pray for you. Still won't embarrass you or point you out. Unless you say, let people know. For the rest in this room, what about you? Do you recognize yourself as a minister? Is that so hard to convince yourself that God will use you as much as me or anyone else? God desires to use you. You have a story to tell. You have a life to live and you have influence to give. So Father God, move in people's lives. Maybe you want to come and pray about that. Maybe you simply want to decide that there's someone specific you've got to minister to in some way. And you know God's put them in your path, so you want to come and just take a moment to pray about it. Somebody else will come pray with you. Whatever happens, would you respond? Father God, in this moment, that's my prayer, is that every last one of us would realize our need for you and respond accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness.